Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be continuing our journey through the Word in 2 Chronicles, namely chapter 15. And you know what time it is? It's business time. Asa the boy king comes of age and completely takes care of business in this chapter. In fact, this chapter is about the reform of the southern kingdom of Judah after the split. If you remember, Asa knew that he was only a steward of the kingdom of God and therefore had to steward it well according to what God wanted. This is in keeping with many of the parables that Jesus told when he preached about vineyards where the master was away and the servants got down to all sort of tomfoolery, acting like the place was theirs, trashing it, and claiming the kingdom for themselves. When the master returns in these parables to his vineyard, he finds it a wreck, not producing much wine, and the servants are drunk and lazy. Well, King Asa, or Asa, I don't know. I say both. You can too. But that king, he knew better. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them." Now, here, Azariah speaks in covenant language, the conditional language upon which our entire faith is built upon. You see, in the Old Testament, it would seem that they had the condition of obedience. In other words, it seems like if you obey, God is good to you. It's kind of a covenant of works. Whereas in the New Testament, it would seem that we have the condition or the condition of the covenant of faith. If you have faith, God will be with you. But make no mistake that there is no less faith that Asa needed to exercise by taking action on God's behalf and trusting God completely than it does for you and me for our salvation. In fact, when we believe, we get baptized and we do a great many other things showing that action follows our faith. In fact, it would seem that Asa had a more visible and physical cost to placing all of his faith in God here. I mean, he stood a lot to lose. The entire kingdom, the people he loved, his wife, his children, his crown. But that's why it says in verse 8 that when he heard the words of the prophet, he took courage. In other words, that's another way of saying that Asa exercised faith. He believed the word of God and he acted on it. Now, the Old Testament saints exercised no less faith than us when they obeyed. And we, the New Testament era saints, should exercise no less obedience when we are saved by faith. Let me repeat that. The Old Testament saints exercised no less faith than us when they were obeying. And we, the New Testament era saints, should exercise no less obedience when we're saved by faith. Our salvation, after all, isn't dependent, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, upon our obedience, but only and solely upon Jesus' obedience. But here's the thing. Where does our obedience come in? Well, if you want to enjoy your salvation, your enjoyment of it is much better when you're actually obeying God. In fact, there's a whole book in the New Testament known as 1 John, which lays out our blessedness or your enjoyment in Christ as it identifies four main factors. Number one, he says, if you believe the right things, you'll be blessed. Number two, 1 John says, if you reject the wrong things like sin, you'll be blessed. Number three, if you walk in the right things like the Spirit, love, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, you'll be blessed. And number four, loving and communing with the right people, or God's people, you'll be blessed. There may not be a conditional aspect to your salvation, believer, but there is a condition to the enjoyment or blessedness that you experience, which often is linked to your obedience. What is obedience after all? Well, we can see in this chapter that it isn't just something that you do because it's cold and heartless. Just obey. It's trusting in God. You see, Asa trusts God's word here in this chapter. And by doing so, he obeys God. Sometimes we've emphasized the faith and grace part of the gospel so much that we've neglected this important truth. That's why my mentor said, when you preach the gospel of the New Testament as it truly is and accurately, a legalistic person will accuse you of being an antinomian, and an antinomian will accuse you of being a legalist. Now, if those words just blinded you, let me explain. Antinomian, nome is the word for law in the Greek. Antinomian means against the law. They think we should ignore the law. It's not important. All that matters is our faith. While a legalist thinks their salvation or God's pleasure in them depends on their obedience, both of these are completely wrong. But anyways, Asa didn't know about any of that stuff. He just knew he had to take care of business. He was taking care of business every day. Okay, I'll stop. Let's look at some of the things that Asa actually did to demonstrate his obedience. Number one, he listened to the prophets in the first few verses. Number two, he took courage when he heard the word of God. Number three, in the same verse, he removed the idols and tore down the idols. He removed the idols from all the towns. Number four, he removes the idols from the northern towns he captured during the civil war. Number five, he repaired God's altar in front of the temple that hadn't been kept up. Number six, he reinstitutes sacrifices. Number seven, he institutes a death penalty for idolatry. Number eight, he made the people take an oath of loyalty to God. And number nine, he worshiped God and the people rejoiced. Now here we see that actions and obedience lead to joy and worship. And that's what Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, for it is your reasonable act of worship. It's a response to the grace of God, the blessings that we found. And anything less is unreasonable, Paul says. He uses that word for a purpose, or it flies in the face of the grace of God. And there are plenty of scriptures that demonstrate that. Perhaps in this passage, you see the death penalty, and it's a little troubling to you to be instituted for idolatry. And I get it, death sucks, and giving men that authority is scary. But Paul uses this imagery for you and I in the New Testament when he speaks in the Romans about putting to death the members of our bodies that do not submit to God. And of course, he means sinful practices like lust, greed, hatred, and other types of sin. But that's Paul's way of telling us, take care of business. Because after all, God took care of our business at the cross. And now, we may have some business to take care of in our lives. You know what, friend? God wants to bless you. As long as we don't turn to the idols of sin to bless us instead of God, God is ready, willing, and eager to bless us wherever we are. So if you're turning to sin or pagan idolatry for blessing, repent. It simply means turn around. Turn to something else. Turn to Him. That's an action of faith that you can take. Thanks for joining me today on Through the Word. I've been Peyton Jones, and I've been walking you through 2 Chronicles. I appreciate you letting me be a part of your journey. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are too. And we'll see you tomorrow in our next chapter on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.